Take your Bibles tonight. Let's go together to the book of Mark, chapter 10, Mark 10, verse 46. The Bible tells us in the book of Mark, and they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stood still, commanded him to be called. They called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. How does that work? And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Lord, we love you. We ask you to speak to our heart and get honor to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated tonight. We find in our text here in the book of Mark that Jesus and his disciples are making their way to the city of Jerusalem. And as they are passing through the city of Jericho. This passage here in Mark chapter 10, verse 46 to verse number 52 is the last healing that takes place in the book of Mark. It's the last time that Jesus is going to heal anybody. It's the last time he's going to lay hands on them. It's the last time he's going to speak healing on them. And so it's the last recorded one in the book of Mark. That's not to say it was the last one he ever did. It's not to say that none of the other Gospels record any others beyond this. It is to say that Mark chose not to record any more. I remind you why Mark writes. Remember that Mark is writing not to chronicle all that Jesus did. It's not to try to get a historical rendition so that it would last through ages and sat down and did a doctrinal thesis on Jesus. This would really be, it was kind of the sports edition, if you would, of Jesus' life. He's capturing snapshots of Jesus' life, and all of them are aimed towards the one figure of Jesus. Kind of as you would, I remember when I was a boy, Michael Jordan was the big star of sports, you know, and didn't matter what sport, you were always compared to Michael Jordan. You know, he's the Michael Jordan of baseball. He's the Michael Jordan of hockey. He's the Michael Jordan. Why? Because everything was compared to Michael Jordan, and rightfully so. I mean, he's far better than LeBron James, and it's just, I'm just throwing that out there that just in case you were wondering where I fall on the subject, Michael Jordan all the way. So, at any rate, Michael Jordan was kind of the high water mark, you know, and I remember when they'd show highlights of him, and whether you'd look back, I remember watching his reel, you know, they did kind of a little documentary on him coming out of college and how he played as he entered into the NBA, and you know, really he wasn't a big they kind of had to earn his way in and earn his stripes in, because he even was playing with some pretty big names and worked his way in, and all of a sudden this little breakout kid just kept climbing and kept showing himself better and better and better and better, and even among giants of the sport, he just kind of rose, and it seemed like everything he touched turned to gold. And really, you can even look back now, and you can watch how he played, and it seems that everything that looks back on the life of Michael Jordan was all hype pieces. You know, there wasn't a lot of try to tear this guy down. It seems, at least from where I stood, at least in my generation, everything was promoting how good Michael Jordan was. That's what Mark's trying to do here. Mark isn't trying to make sure that he's told the whole story. It's the highlight reel. He's got this picture of Jesus in his mind. This man is amazing. Nobody can touch him. Everything he does turns to gold or sight, you know, and it was just how he worked. And so Mark is not trying to do this thesis of of Jesus. He's not trying as Matthew would. Matthew really kind of had a message to the Jews. The message to the Jews was, hey, this is the king you've been waiting on, right? John had a message to his people. John had a message to the Jews, and it was a message that this Jesus was not just this eternal being, and he wasn't just some son of a Nazarene. He is the Son of God, but he is God made flesh. He is my friend, and he can be your friend, and you see this all through the story of John. It wasn't like the story of Luke. The story of Luke was meant to be that thesis. It was meant to be that dissertation on the life of Jesus, and you can see it in the amount of details, the sheer number of details Luke records, and you can tell that that's what these men were trying to accomplish. But Mark, he was writing a letter. He's writing it as fast as he could get it out. They say this was the earliest of the Gospels because from the time of Mark being saved and the time to the time of this being written out was just a few years. It wasn't all that long of a time. John was still writing on into aged years, but Mark tried very quickly to get this out. And as you can imagine, Jesus has been gone for some time and the stories have already started to twist and change a little bit. Mark wanted to say, no. You need to hear the real truth. It's not all the hype. It's not all those crazy things. I want you to hear the highlight reel of his life. And I think if you could hear these things, you would see him the way I see him. And you would see that he is above all others. So Mark is writing this letter with a clear message and a clear audience. He is writing here to tell the story of Jesus in quick order and at the same time in a way that shows how wonderful Jesus truly is. And so as he writes it here, he puts this last healing in the book of Mark in chapter 10. We find here in this text that Jesus is coming to, if you look there in the text with me, at verse number 46, and they came to Jericho as they went out of Jericho. So you see here, there's two approaches here. One is we're coming to Jericho and going out of Jericho. Okay, so just a little caveat, something to notice. Have been some who would say, Luke says in Luke chapter 18, verse 35, this occurred on the way to Jericho. Mark is recording it on the way out of Jericho. But I think actually we have a little clue of what is happening here in this passage right here. I don't know if you know this or not, but there were two Jerichos in Jesus' day. One, as you know, was that city of Jericho after they walked around the walls seven times, the walls came tumbling down, right? You remember that? The story of Joshua. That city still had an outline there. There were still vestiges of communities that would live there in that area. It was a place where people could live and a place where people would congregate. It was, at the time of Jesus, it was about 15 miles from the newly established Jericho. It was about 15 miles from the city of Jericho that the people actually would live in, and it would actually be a populace, and there would actually be a market, and there would be livelihood going on there. And this was about 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem. The old Jericho from Joshua's days was mostly abandoned. It would be some buildings, some shell there, but the new Jericho was built by none other than Herod the Great. So Herod the Great comes in as this Roman leader and wants to conjure up the strength of the old Jericho and tell the story of the old Jericho, but he didn't go back to the site where Jericho had been built. I mean, there were some walls in the way. So, I'm just teasing, that wasn't true. But the reality is he wanted to kind of reestablish the grandeur of the valley by putting this Jericho in place. So I believe what is happening is actually the Bible's telling us the truth. Of course you would say that, you're the preacher. And of course, I would say that because I believe that's the truth. The old Jericho from Joshua's day is being mentioned in this passage, and it is being mentioned in Luke's passage as the one as he is coming out. In other words, I believe Jesus is leaving one, heading towards the other. I believe Jesus is en route, and if you follow him to Jerusalem, you would understand that's the route he would have taken. And so when the passage tells us here that Jesus is coming to and then out on his way out of Jericho, and then at the same time Luke says, hey, this is happening on the way into Jericho, he is telling us one and the same story. This is the same account. It's being reflected on from two different ways. And we find here that this crowd has begun to gather around Jesus as he makes his way to the Jericho, out of Jericho. And Jesus here, by the way, that number would be the disciples. But according to Mark chapter 46 here, all of a sudden a great crowd has gathered around Jesus, a great number of people, as the Bible says. This multitude is probably likely is greater many times because of the Jews that were observing Passover would be in this same region. And so this crowd is gathered around. This, in the middle of all of this, we find an interruption. In the middle of all of these people who've gathered around, all of the tumult and all of the craziness that's going on around Jesus, all of a sudden there's an interruption. You say, well, that's weird that this massive group of people talking and walking and being together in the middle of the heat of the day and making a journey towards the city of Jerusalem, that you could interfere with such a group. And the reality is you probably couldn't. A massive group of people. Have you ever tried to get a whole mass group of people to be quiet? I have found the only way to do it is get them to go to sleep. That's the only way to do it. The truth is that when we find this mass group of people, I'm imagining they're not real quiet. I'm guessing there's probably noises going on, yet there are many in this crowd who are very worried about the noise factor from one man named Blind Bartimaeus. I don't know that was his name. I don't know if he wore a name tag that said Blind Bartimaeus, but we do know that he was Bartimaeus, and we do know that he had the handicap of blindness. He was unable to see. This man, a blind man, by the way, Matthew reveals to us in Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 29 that there were two men. These two men, you'd say, well, wait a second, preacher. This passage says there was one man. No, this passage points to a man. He doesn't tell us how many there are. The same with Luke. Luke doesn't tell us there was only one guy. So if you counted two, you're a liar and you're contradicting. That's not what he did. In this passage, when we find this, you know, there may be some who'd say, well, I think that maybe this is a separate account. These are a separate story. And if you believed that, that's perfectly fine. I wouldn't throw a fit. You would have to get Jesus to go back outside of Jericho and come back in a matter of a couple of days, but I wouldn't be upset with you. I believe it's probably most likely it's the same story. And that Matthew was telling the story from a vantage point. He said, hey, look, I looked out there. There were two blind men. And Luke said, hey, you know what? When I was standing there, two blind men were there, but one Jesus was really trying to get a hold of. Mark says there was this man, and Jesus spoke to this man. And surely maybe there was two, but no matter what, Jesus was trying to get a hold of this man. There was something about this man that Jesus connected with. There was something about this man that grabbed a hold of Jesus. And here we find this incredible miracle take place. Jesus is walking by and Bartimaeus begins to cry out. And according to Matthew, that other blind man is crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, hear me. Please, Jesus, won't you? And if you go to the book of Matthew, you find out that the whole congregation tells him, you be quiet. Shh. Don't talk. Jesus is coming by. He doesn't need to be interrupted by the likes of you. You know your place. You better stay there. Oh, man. And that was the attitude of the people. My favorite part is that they are total rebels. And they're like, no, forget that. No way. I'm not being quiet. And Jesus is coming by, and your comfort is none of my concern. I want Jesus. And unless Jesus stops here and tells me to be quiet himself, I'm going to keep screaming. And here they are at the top of their lungs, Jesus. Now think of how powerful and important verse number 47 is. And when they heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, wait a second, who did they hear that from? Who did they hear Jesus of Nazareth was coming? Where did they hear that? Now that's a question. Where did they hear that? Anybody? Bartimaeus, sitting on a curb, can't see. Has a real hard time identifying objects because can't see. So how did he know who was coming? The crowd. Who told him it was Jesus of Nazareth? The crowd. There was a crowd of people. All of them could see. Having a great time. Spending time with Jesus. Watching Jesus. They were hanging out with Jesus. When it's all said and done, they're not going to follow Jesus. Could it be that maybe their vantage point of Jesus was faulty? You see, when they saw Jesus of Nazareth. Who's coming? Jesus of Nazareth. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, Jesus was his earthly name. Jesus was his earthly name. Emmanuel, that was his heavenly name. Christ, that's his anointed name. Lord, that's his given position and name. They didn't say any of those other ones, did they? How were they looking at Jesus? As just any man. Not only that, where's this Jesus from? Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That wasn't just a statement come from Scripture. That was the attitude of the people about a man from Nazareth. That, well, in other words, what they were saying to this blind man is, hey, there's a really good guy coming along. He happened to have been born in Nazareth, and his name is Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth is on his way. We know his mom. We know his dad. We even know his siblings, and so he's not really that important. He's just a guy in a general name, the name Joshua, just about as important as any other kid named Joshua, which is a really common name. And so he's just it's just Joshua. Well, which one of all the thousands of Joshuas, which one? From Nazareth. In other words, the crowd's view of Jesus was this normal, common, everyday, not really important. He's got something cool to say. He'll feed you every now and again, and watch what he can do if your arm is withered. But other than that, he's Jesus of Nazareth. Read the rest of the verse with me. He began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David. Wait a second, I thought he was from Nazareth. What's this business about Bethlehem? Why would you bring him up? Why did you skip Nazareth? You can't skip Nazareth. Jesus, just anything normal, common, everyday. No. Son of David, born in Bethlehem, line of David. In other words, he is fully connecting here that this is the promised one. This wasn't just some guy named Jesus. Bartimaeus knew who they were talking about. Bartimaeus had, in all of his handicap, had the ability to see what an entire crowd of people couldn't see, and that is this common, ordinary, everyday Jesus was not just some prophet who had a great message to tell, but was the very anointed of God to sit on the throne of David as the rightful heir, as king, Messiah to the throne. Here is the view of a blind man who had the ability to see what sighted people could not spot. The reason there was an entire congregation of people that would fail to follow Jesus all the way, and there was a blind man who followed Jesus, was because of the way they viewed that Jesus. Why is Mark bringing this man up? Why is Mark saving the last miracle in the whole book for a man named blind Bartimaeus? Well, because blind Bartimaeus saw Jesus the way Mark saw Jesus. Blind Bartimaeus saw Jesus high in position, high in reverence, and worthy of following. You see, Mark, when he looked over Jesus' life, said, that is a man I wish I walked with him, I wish I talked with him, and anybody I can influence to do so, I'm going to tell them the story of this amazing man, Jesus. And I feel I have a kindred spirit in a man named Bartimaeus that once was blind, but now he sees. But even when he was blind, he could see better than a whole congregation of people that had walked with Jesus. You see, what the difference was that there was a man who among all the blind men could see a Savior when everyone else saw a man. Can I tell you, we are in a wonderful place when you can believe and not see. You are in a blessed place when you can believe even if you haven't seen. Remember the story of Thomas. Many people call him Doubting Thomas. I think he gets a bad rap for that. I don't know that we should be so harsh on Doubting Thomas. You say, why do you say that? Well, because he did follow Jesus. He was a disciple of Jesus. And Jesus, of course, you remember Doubting Thomas, if we use that phrase. Thomas said, I'll believe if I could put my finger in his side. I'd believe if I could see the prints in his hand. I'd believe that Jesus has risen. I would believe, which many times we focus on the idea that he couldn't believe, but I think what he was saying is, I would believe. We look at the doubt. Many times we should be looking for belief because we want the same treatment done for us. We want people to treat us as if we believe, even if we wrestle with our doubts once in a while. We want people to give us kindness even when we're struggling a little bit. And that's what we could do for Thomas here. And Jesus uses this phrase at the end of it. He says, "You wicked and slothful servant, how much better would it be if you could believe it?" No, that's not what he says at all. That's not what he says at all. He actually doesn't reprimand Thomas in any way. Instead, he shows up and says, Thomas, I want you to see this. Hey, Thomas, I want you to see these, okay, bud? Would you look at those? All right, now you believe. Thomas says, I believe. In Jesus' words, blessed are those who, not seeing, believe. In other words, he was speaking about those who would never get to hold the hands of Jesus or touch the side of Jesus and still put their faith and trust in Jesus. Men of the character of a blind man sitting on the road of Jericho, calling out to the Son of David when everyone else saw a man from Nazareth. You see, what you find here is this man of great faith known as Bartimaeus. The Bible tells us that Jesus heals him as Jesus, the one full of grace, would do. He commands for Bartimaeus to be called, and some encourage him. Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you, right? Like verse number 49. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. Where were you like 38 seconds ago when you were screaming at me to be quiet? Oh, now I'm important, right? Now I fit your narrative. Now I fit the story you want to tell. But before, you wanted me to be quiet. That you wanted me to be silent at that time. But now, because I fit in to the middle of all of your mess, now you want me to be a part of that. By the way, the world does the same thing with us. They do the same thing with us. They'll silence they'll silence Jesus all day long. You let one preacher mess up, and they'll have him on every page of every paper in the nation. Why? Because we're silent. They're silent about us until we fit the little story they're trying to tell. It's the same thing happening here. It's the same little thing they're doing here. Oh, yeah. You, Jesus wants to see you. You come right on up here. Let me give you my arm and I'll lead you right on up to Jesus. Now, for crying out loud, you were telling me to be quiet just 30 seconds ago. The Bible says he removed, he set aside his garment. If you look in verse number 50, and he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. In other words, it was as if, as he's sitting there, as you can imagine, under the sun, you would want to stay covered, but in such a way that you weren't being baked in the sun. So sitting under this tree, maybe he's gathered his cloak around him to kind of shield him away from the element, and he's gathered this thing around him. And so the Bible is saying this robe, it would have been an outer robe. He wasn't doing anything immodest. He had this outer robe on, and the Bible says that he just abandons it. As Jesus calls for him, he just ditches the garment, which, by the way, was not a cheap thing back then. If you can imagine, if all you had was one cloak, if all you had was one outer garment, you took care of that garment. You took care of that because that might be the only one you get for a while. And the next one you get might have been one from your father who passed away. And it was just not a common thing for a lot of people, especially a poor man who's begging. He wouldn't have had a lot of resources and a lot of things. And here we find him just throwing it all away. Who needs an outer garment when you've got eyesight? Who needs an outer garment when you see? Who needs an outer garment when Jesus calls to heal you? Who needs an outer garment when Jesus himself has shown up to make a difference in your life? You find out that all the other things we fought and bickered and worked our way to get and all the things we broke our back to have, they don't mean anything to us anymore because Jesus is really willing to touch our lives. He throws aside his outer garment, runs to Jesus, or finds his way to Jesus. And Jesus asked Bartimaeus this question. I want you to see in verse number 51. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. That I might receive my sight. You say, why did he ask that question? Well, I think Jesus wants us to ask specific prayers. Not Pacific, that's an ocean. Specific, it means particular thing. Jesus wants us to ask particulars. He wants us to ask specific things. I think it's important that we ask specific requests of God, that we pray in specific ways. Why? Well, because it proves that that's the thing we want. He says, what would you have me do unto you? Jesus, he can't see. Did you not know that? Like, why do you even need to ask the guy? Why do you need to even bother asking? It seems like wasted time. Jesus, just put your hand on him, say those magic words, and get this guy seeing. He says, no, I want to know, what is your specific request? I want to know exactly what you want me to do to you. I heard years ago a guy say, well, that's just Jesus seeking for consent. I don't think Jesus needs our consent. Jesus is trying to say, is it okay with you? Is it all right? I didn't see Jesus getting Pharaoh to sign a consent form when he drowned their entire army. Jesus isn't looking for consent. It was Jesus speaking here to a man who had already shown and demonstrated faith. Listen, when God's people demonstrate and show faith towards God, that's his attitude towards you. That's his attitude towards people who will believe and will trust and will follow after Jesus. The kind of person that just believes Jesus will do what he says he'll do can start asking things of God, because God's standing there saying, what would you have me do for you? What would you have me do unto you? What would you have for me to do? I wonder if we would pray more often if we realize that in the morning, God, we're not trying to check a to-do list to get on our knees before God, but actually there's a God in heaven saying, look, if you'll believe, what would you have me do? What would you have me change? Which child would you have me reach? Which friend would you like to know Jesus? Which coworker would you like to be softened to the gospel? What marriage would you like me to reach out and heal? I wonder what would happen if we approach Jesus as one who's not sitting in heaven deciding if he wants to get behind his people, but knows that if we get before the Lord in faith, he is ready to do what we ask. Wouldn't that be a better way to approach Jesus? Here's this blind man. You say, well, it sounds to me like if I lived that way, it would be a very selfish lifestyle. How selfish can you get? He says, yeah, I want to see. Kind of selfish. That's selfish. Well, he was probably wanting to be healed for his family's sake. I think you're going to have to write that one in with Sharpie, because it's not in here. He wanted something very selfish. He wanted something that was fully focused on himself. And frankly, I'm imagining we probably could have preached really good messages about the thorn of the flesh. We could have preached some really good messages about how wicked it is to follow the needs of our flesh. Jesus said, if you need anything, what would you have me do? I'm ready to work. I'm ready to heal. I'm ready to bless, because I see you already have faith in me. You already believe what what I can do. You just need to tell me what you want. I think we ought to pray specifically. You say, I don't want to pray specifically because I'm afraid it would come off as if I'm selfish. Well, don't tell Bartimaeus that, because he got to see when he was blind, and it was because Christ asked and he went ahead and told him. My friend, I want to tell you, when we begin to ask specific things of God, it proves the validity of our request. It proves our God is gracious. It proves that God would impact in your life, and it proves that we have faith in his will. We ask specific things, and it begins to demonstrate what we believe about him. And this evening, I tell you, as we see the miracle take place in his life, I wonder if we couldn't see something beautiful about blind Bartimaeus. If you and I wish to have God move in our lives like we saw in this man, a man who without seeing could believe, and you and I today, if we could see, if we could believe without seeing, I think we would find out that God is looking to work on our behalf. I think we're going to have to go in that mode for a specific season. In other words, I believe that the thing that was so important about the story of blind Bartimaeus was his persistence. The persistence of his prayer was a demonstration of the fact that he believed when he couldn't see. It was the persistence of blind Bartimaeus. You see, any one of us can conjure up an emotion for a little bit, but it takes some time to really get on our face before God and pray and call out to him. And even if we don't ever see any kind of change, and even if it seems that this will never come true, and even if it seems that wayward child never comes home, and even if it seems that spouse never gets right, and even if it seems that we're never going to have the kind of life or home we could have had, and it seems as if we are cut out from all that God would want us to have, and it seems as if there is no hope on the other side, yet we pray, and yet we believe, and yet we persist. I believe we are those who are living by faith, not by sight. What made it so powerful that blind Bartimaeus was still crying out was that he was crying out to unbelievers about the value of the king he believed in. You and I, we're going to have to believe, even if we persist, and even if it seems it'll never come to be, we can believe. You see, the length of our persistence is a reminder of the faith that others cannot see. I believe we have to see the gratitude. I want to be persistent, but my friend, I want to do better at gratitude. I think of how much God has blessed my life. I don't think the answer to being blessed people is to stop asking for blessings. I don't think that's the answer. You say, well, you've been so blessed. I think you ought to give God a break. God doesn't want a break. He don't want a break. He's God. He wants to do more God stuff. He's not asking his people to back down in their faith and back down in their belief and back down in building his kingdom. He's not asking us to do that. We're the ones coming up with that crazy stuff. The reality is that God is his answer to overly abundantly blessing you is not less blessing, it's more gratitude. God's answer for over-blessing the life of a believer, his blessing in your life, is not a reason for you to be embarrassed about the blessings of God. By the way, I think it's an unhealthy thing that we don't praise more around here. I think we ought to get real praisey, okay? Praisey, see that it's like crazy and praise put together? What if we just got praisey? We just lost our minds and went praisey one day, right? Wouldn't that be awesome? If we just got to the place where in our Bible classes, we just praised God. Hey man, God do anything good for you this week? I don't know, got to breathe all week, liked it, it was good. We just thought of all the amazing ways that God has blessed us. The blessings of God are flowing by us like a deluge every day. And so often we get our eyes on the one or two things that aren't going the way we wanted them to go, and we're drowning in the blessings of God out here. I tell you, I think it would be a healthy thing if at South Knollwood we were just about 50% of the time to bring up God's blessings at the wrong moment. Right? Wouldn't that be amazing? I tell you, I want to encourage our church. I want to encourage you to make every opportunity an opportunity to praise God. Wednesday nights, we're going to take time and we're going to ask prayer requests. And I love it. One of my favorite things in the world to do is when somebody in the middle of prayer request time says, well, I have a praise. And then I get to say it. I get to say it. You know what I'm going to say? No, this is only prayer request time. I love doing that. That's fun. But on top of that, it's really great that we have things to praise God for. I love that. I want us to be the kind of church, we can't even get to all the prayer requests because we've just been talking about the praises. I don't think our praise time should be held to one service around Thanksgiving time where we have pie. I think pie and praise ought to be just an overflow of everything else. It's like a highlight reel of all the ways God blessed us this last year. What if we just amplified the blessings of God? I wonder if we would give up more easily if we heard more praises about God. You think we'd be as willing to give up sometimes if we just hear about how God's blessing our friends? Well, preacher, I don't want to brag. If it's the blessings of God, you didn't do it. Well, you know, I've got this large amount of money from the Lord. I just feel so embarrassed. Not half as embarrassed as the God who gave it to you, you can't even praise. Seriously, I mean, if God did it, why is there any emotional response? If you didn't do it, now if you did it, yeah, stop patting yourself on the back. We're all going to give you the stink eye. Don't do that. But if God did it, this is the place. God's house is where that happens. He's kind of a big deal around here, and it's up to us to make sure that happens. Man, let's take time. In your Bible classes, your Bible class leaders are going to give you time every Sunday morning. We've been working, talking to Bible class leaders. Many of them have been doing it for years. But we're encouraging you as God's people to take time and just brag on God. I mean it. Take time. You say, well, I think it's going to make people awkward. Okay. Do it anyway. You know what it would do? What it would do for me if you got something that I had been hoping for? It would make you jealous, wouldn't it? No. No, it'd make me go back to God and say, what's up with that? Come on. Let's get this going. I believe you could bless me. It doesn't make me believe it can't be done. It makes me think, man, God, you can do that stuff. Like, I've been praying kind of half-hearted because I didn't know if you even did things like that. And then you did it. Of course you would bless me like that. What if we just really believed God would bless because we heard it from each other? I think we ought to go crazy sometimes. It would be good for us. And here is, right here, this man, blind Bartimaeus, he has this intense gratitude towards Jesus. I love what happens. Look with me at the close of this text. Verse number 51, and Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Jesus said unto him, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Go on home, Bartimaeus. Now you can see. Oh yeah, I can see. All right, where are you going? Let's do this thing, right? In fact, the Bible over and over and over again tells us that Bartimaeus follows Jesus from here forward. When this story is mentioned, Bartimaeus is following Jesus. He expresses his gratitude to the Lord. Luke chapter 17, verse 12 through 19, we find that here he is expressing this gratitude much like the Samaritan leper did. Bartimaeus, who in silence sat under a tree, he at the same time had this faith inside of him that was persistent and grateful. I tell you, I believe we could be those like blind Bartimaeus who have that kind of faith that even though we didn't see, we could believe. It'll be demonstrated in whether or not we persist when it seems there is no hope. And it will be seen in whether or not we know how to praise God when God does work on our behalf.